So the song we've heard about, Psalm 139, let's read it together this morning. If you'd like a Bible, Jane's giving them out, so you raise your hand. Psalm 139 for the director of music. Roger, this is for you, my friend. Of David, a psalm. In the church Bible, it's on page 628. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So we've been doing this series called Good News. And we've looked at what this good news is about: emptiness filled, loneliness met, guilt cleansed. And today we've entitled this one, Fear Dispelled. I wonder if you saw the big item of news this week. They're reviving Ghostbusters. Ghostbusters 3 with an all-female cast. Did you see that? Were you shocked? Were you as shocked as I was that they're reviving Ghostbusters? So let me ask you this. If there's something strange in your neighbourhood, who are you going to call? You can answer. Ghostbusters. If something's weird and it don't look good, who are you going to call?
Ghostbusters.
Just changing the mood slightly. If you're down and troubled and you need a helping hand, who are you going to call? You can answer. Well, you may think Ghostbusters, but I'm with David on this one. I'm going to call on the Lord. The Lord, who as David describes here, knows everything, is present everywhere, who holds everyone, and who will lead me and you in the way everlasting. You see, in crisis moments, in moments of doubt or anxiety or fear, who are you going to call? The Lord of heaven and earth. Now, the psalm falls into sort of four chunks, really, quite nice chunks. And the only weird verses and the verses you wish weren't, that weren't there. And when I looked in my responsive psalms book from a previous sort of church ministry that I was involved with, this bit's missing. The bit about, "If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men." For some reason, those nice responsive psalm people omitted these verses here. And you understand why, don't you? They're difficult verses when you know, in the flow of these other great things. But the more I've thought about this week, the more I've realised that this is the key to the psalm. David has anxious thoughts. He's afraid, actually. Could be any one of several moments in his turbulent reign. But here he speaks about wicked men, about bloodthirsty men, who not only threaten David and his rule, but in so doing actually are maligning the Lord's name. They speak of him with evil intent. They misuse his name. And so David aligns himself with the Lord, and he says, "Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies." Implication, as well as your enemies. Come on, let's do something about these wicked and bloodthirsty men. There's something strange in his neighbourhood. Who's he going to call? Who does he call? The Lord. And why? Because there's no one else more able or more awesome to help when times are tough. So let's look at this God. And in the first six verses, David speaks of this God as knowing everything. He knows everything. Let's see how much you know. Little quiz. Which country makes Panama hats?
China.
Don't be stupid. It's Ecuador. In which month do Russians celebrate the October Revolution? It's not May, no? It's not June. You're not going to say October, are you, clearly? It's November. That's right, yeah. Because when it happened, I think the calendars were 13 days behind ours or something, so it falls in November now. How long did the Hundred Years' War last? 116 years, 1337 to 1453. From which animal do you get catgut? Come on, just say the obvious. Just say the first thing that comes into your mind. Sheep is right, Steph. Well done, then. What's a camel hair brush made from? Squirrel fur, somebody said. Yeah, anyway. I think I'd rather have camel hair, wouldn't you, than squirrel hair? What animal was the Canary Islands named after? It's a dog, yeah. Latin, innit? Innit? Canis or something or other. What was King George VI's first name? Albert. Apparently Queen Victoria said, "Please don't call yourself King Albert," in respect for her husband that she loved. Where do Chinese gooseberries come from? New Zealand, correct. Kiwi fruit, yeah. And how long did the 30-year war last? 30 years, you see? See? Anyone get 9 out of 9? See, even when we think we know something or we think the answer's obvious, we can be wrong, can't we? But not so with God. He knows everything. He's never wrong. And he knows everything there is to know about you and me. Our deeds, our thoughts, our habits, our words. You know, when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Now, there's a theology alert here, okay? Theology alert. Here's a word used by the theologians. Omniscience. Omniscience, isn't it? See, I'm not even a theologian. Omniscience. Two words, Latin words. First word, two syllables. Omni means all, and science means knowledge, understanding. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows when we sit and when we rise. He knows when I sit down to watch another 5 minutes of the tennis when I should be coming to church in the morning. He knows when I stand up from that chair on other days to make another cup of tea and have another biscuit out of the jar. This sit and rise really is a description about all our actions through the day, our comings and our goings, or as he says in the next verse, our going out and my lying down. Hazel, she's here somewhere. She has been, hasn't she? She knows a bit about lying down. Is she lying down now? There she is, over there. He perceives our thoughts from afar. Do you know, scientists can shove a tube down our throat and take photographs and nibble things away. It's incredible what they can do nowadays, isn't it? But actually can't work out what your thoughts are. God can perceive our thoughts from afar. He knows everything that you've ever thought about. Just think about that for a minute. He knows what you've just thought about what you've been thinking about. Think about that. He's familiar with all our ways, our habits, our good ones and our bad ones. Shall we go there? I don't think so. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Have you ever said something you regret? Well, God knew you were going to say it. You ever wondered why he doesn't just ping you an email? Ian, on Friday, 2:30, say nothing. Keep your mouth shut. Use duct tape if necessary. Love God. But he doesn't, does he? God knows our deeds, our thoughts, our habits, our words before we even say them. David says, you hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Now, some of us might be sitting here this morning finding this all a bit scary, actually. Because when we think about the things we say, the things we do, the habits we have, our actions, do you know, we might be a bit ashamed, in fact, of what we're about. And wish he didn't know everything about us. But David has a different take, you see. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. He acknowledges the omniscience of God. That God is so far and above us and our ways is a good thing. How can it be? Well, do you know that verse in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Some of you will know this. No temptation has seized you except what is common to human beings. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. That word tempted, you know, can be understood in a couple of ways. Tempted or tested. You see, God knows what you're going to face. He knows your struggles. He knows your anxieties. He knows your doubts. He knows your fears. He knows your temptations. And he knows how he will react. And he knows how this will affect you. And so he won't let that test or temptation be too much for you. And he will offer a way out. See, the fact that God knows everything about us is a good thing. It's good news. Fear can be dispelled because God knows everything. and knows everything about us. But that's not all. Because verses 7 to 12 tell us that as well as knowing everything, God is being everywhere. He is everywhere. He's present everywhere. Theology alert again for the second time today. Omnipresence. Two words. First word. Two syllables. Omni. All. Presence. What does that mean? Oh, present. That's what it means, doesn't it? He is present everywhere, all the time. Just by the way, do you know the third omni? Omnipotence. That's right. All powerful. All knowing, all present, all powerful. One of the few things I remember from doing a bit of Hebrew while I was at Bible college was the impact of these verses here. It's very emphatic here. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you! If I make my bed in the depths, you! That's the kind of impact that David's trying to put across here. Verses 9 to 10 are loved by missionaries everywhere. John and Charlotte, if you're listening in Uganda, I'm not trying to shout because, you know, you can hear me better through the microphone. If you're listening at some point in the future, online, this is for you. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, you, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. And it's not just geographically speaking that the Lord is everywhere. What does he say? Surely the darkness will hide me and light will become night around me. Even the darkness, though, will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Interesting verse, isn't it? The way he writes that suggests that maybe I can hide from you. You know, maybe I can hide in the darkness from you, but actually I know that I can't. It suggests that perhaps there are times when we want to hide from God, perhaps ashamed of our thoughts and words and habits and deeds, and have this need to get away from the all-seeing eye of God. Bette Midler wrote, I think, and certainly performed a song, and Cliff Richard took it up as well, didn't he? From a distance. God is watching you from a distance. It's a catchy song. It's dodgy theology. Suggests, doesn't it, a celestial policeman, taser ready to zap you when you do something wrong. Suggests a headmaster, cane in hand at the office window overlooking the playground, just itching to see you do something wrong and to punish you. Get those thoughts out of your head. Yes, God is watching us, but not from a distance. He's here, right with you, right now. When you get up in the morning, you! When I have my breakfast, you! When I go home from church, you. Oh, and by the way, when I come to church, you. And yes, when I'm not doing what I ought to, or when I'm doing what I shouldn't ought to, you. See, you can't have it both ways. You can't enjoy God's presence in difficult times and ask him to leave you when you're up to no good. God is spirit. He is everywhere. He's with you at all times. And that's good news, folks. David again, Psalm 34, verse 18. He says, "The Lord is near to those who are discouraged. He saves those who have no hope." Where is God when I need him? is with me? Where is God when I'm discouraged? He's with me. Where is God when my heart is breaking? He's with me. Where is God when I'm lonely? I'm not alone. He's with me. Where is God when I don't know which way to turn? He's with me. Where is God when I'm anxious or afraid? You know the answer? He's with me. This is good news. Fear is dispelled because God is everywhere. And that takes us on to verses 13 to 16. You know, God is, he knows everything. He is everywhere. And I've just called this bit, he holds everyone. I pondered long and hard about that word hold. I can't think of anything better. There's probably another word that's better than that. What do we mean? David's trying to express here that God is lovingly involved in his life from his very conception right through to his last breath. And not in some purely mechanical way. Again, not from a distance, but actually intimately involved in fashioning and shaping and forming his life on the outside and on the inside. David's saying, he's brought us into being. He's made us the way we are. We're wonderful. I tell you, the older I get, and I'm a year older today than I was yesterday, right? It's only a number, isn't it? But I do recognise I'm getting slightly older than I was before. But the older I get, the gooier I get when I see a newborn baby. And I'm privileged enough to see a few my work in at the hospital. Just amazing, aren't they? So beautiful. You ever seen an ugly baby? You haven't. You think you have. You haven't. They're perfect. Little fingers. And do you know what's amazing? On the end of every little finger is a little nail. Amazing. Your work's so wonderful. I know that full well. I've got a grandson. I've got a granddaughter. I've actually got an older step-grandson. Just amazing kids. But I've got a grandson. He's 9 months old. He's beautiful. He's a delight. He's a joy. He's just there to be loved, you know? What I feel for him is just a fraction of what God feels for me and for you, his child. Stephen Fry, God loves him. He was interviewed on American TV this week, and the question was, what would you say to God? Let's assume you die and go to the pearly gates, I think the interviewer said. What will you say to God? A God he doesn't believe in, by the way. And Stephen Fry said, I'd say, bone cancer in children? Really? And then he said, how can I believe in such an evil and capricious God who does things like that in the world when it's not our fault? Well, I guess there are many ways, aren't there, to think about that and to answer him. These are hard questions that we have to think about as Christian people. Stephen Fry's got a worldview, an understanding of things that doesn't include God. He didn't go on to say what causes bone cancer in children. Presumably, he just believes that, you know, a bunch of molecules are thrown together by chance. Some of us are fit and healthy in life's lottery, and we live a long time. Some of us are sick and die young. It's just chance. And you hear him say that it's not our fault. It's God's fault. This God he doesn't believe in. It's his fault that these things happen. Well, here's another worldview. Here's another mindset. David is saying, on the other hand, God is involved. Love is involved. Care is involved. The way we are made, the way we are formed, is all in God's hands. The Bible says that the imperfections in the world are our fault. We live in a fallen world because, you know, human beings, the whole fallen thing from the Garden of Eden. The Bible says that God works through, in and through our world, in love for good. This God who knows everything and who is present everywhere works in and through our world in love for good. He holds everyone. I don't want to belittle this. I don't want to rubbish Stephen Fry at all. And I don't want to make light of people's disabilities. I just know, again, from my work at the hospital sometimes, but, you know, people who are struggling with their illness, people who have to care for babies that are born disabled. Do you know how many times I've heard the testimony as to how hardship in life actually brings a profound sense of gratitude? Because people are able to understand that, you know, a deeper meaning in life. A child with a disability, and again, please, I'm not trying to make light of this, but so often is the subject of a deeper love. And maybe that child, and again, you know, if this is you and it isn't fit with you, I know it's not the same for everybody, but so often a greater understanding and a stronger faith because of this knowledge that actually, rather than just chance, actually there's a loving God who's fashioned and formed you and who is holding on to you. Went to Chris and Pete's and Matthew and Jonathan's recently after their 12-year-old niece, Francesca, passed away, contracted a virus which overwhelmed her body and she died. You know, a difficult visit in many ways, and yet a beautiful visit in many ways. You might expect people to say, where is God in all this? Why did this happen? I can't believe anymore. You know what Christine did? And I've asked her, it's okay to say this. She's not looking at me, I'm sure, and I'm not looking at her because she probably burst into tears. But she quoted David here. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. It's faith at work in difficult times. It's an understanding and a trust in God who holds everyone in his hands. We can go deeper with this. You know, how do you feel about yourself? When you look in the mirror, do you like what you see? When you think of your traits and your habits, you know, the gifts that you might have or your perceived lack of them, how do you feel about yourself? When you compare yourself with others, how do you feel about yourself? Chances are there's a slight disappointment there because you're not as good at tennis as Andy Murray or football as, I can't think of anybody. Me. You're not as good as me, the football. You know, do you consider yourself and say, wow, God, you did a great job on me. Way to go. Or do you say, why me, God? You know, I'm too fat, or I'm too thin, too tall, I'm too short, I'm too slow, I'm dumb, I'm lazy. Why did you make me like this? Well, if David's right here, you're not just running yourself down. You're actually running God down as well. Because what you're saying is, God, you blew it when you made me. And God says, no, I didn't. God says, I made you just the way I wanted you, but you haven't figured out yet how much I love you and what my purpose is for you. And when you understand these things, you won't put yourself down anymore. I don't know whether you remember back to the first week of this Good News series. Ephesians chapter 2, the last verse says, "You are God's workmanship." Remember that word could be translated masterpiece. You're God's masterpiece. Signed at the bottom. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for you to do. You're God's masterpiece. Lovingly fashioned and formed by God's own hand. You're unique. You're special. There's no one else like you, able to do what only you can do in this world while you live and breathe until the Lord takes you to be with himself. You're designed for what only you can bring to this world in your lifetime with your God-given breath. You see, this is good news. Fear dispelled because God holds you. Well, that's enough really for David. Verses 17 and 18, he acknowledges the awesomeness of this God, knowing everything, being everywhere, holding everyone. He says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." And the last two verses, he just offers his life to this God and invites him to lead him in the way everlasting. "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And may that be our prayer as we think on these things.